The reading today is from Matthew, chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and the people playing pipes, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody. And my welcome may be added to Felix's. Thank you for coming. A lovely day today. Before I tell you about that passage from Matthew, let us pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for bringing us here this morning to worship you, to praise you, to listen to your word. Lord, you have given us your word for a light to shine upon our path. Grant us so to meditate in that word and to follow its teaching, that we may find it in the light that shines more and more until the perfect day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Right, we continue our break from Ephesians. Mike will be telling you about that next week when he comes back from Holes. He asked me to choose a passage to talk to you today. So I've chosen one of my favourites. And how many times have I told you it's a favourite? But this is, I love this passage. It's wonderful. It's all about faith, the most amazing faith. Matthew 9, 28, 18 to 26, 974 in your church Bibles. It shows two amazing faiths that are totally different, but woven together. And in Matthew's version of the story, which is the shortest of the three Gospels that have it, John doesn't mention it at all. And so I'm not only going to use Matthew's, I'm going to use Mark's, and I'm going to use Luke's Gospel as well to add a little bit extra to the story. And although the bits that aren't exactly the same, that doesn't matter either, because you know, when we used to be in court, we used to have people give evidence. If their evidence was absolutely identical, we didn't take any notes of it because they'd been colluding. But if their evidence had a little bit of differences, then you knew it was probably right. And that's what's happened with those three Gospels. So Mark and Luke's versions are almost identical. And we're told that the ruler, as Matthew calls him at the beginning, was a chap called Jairus. And at the end, it tells us he was a synagogue ruler. He's almost certainly a Pharisee. He would have been pretty powerful. And I surmise that until his daughter came to this point of being very, very ill, he could well have been one of the Sanhedrin calling for Jesus' blood. As you know, the Sanhedrin were after Jesus the whole time, weren't they? Trying to catch him out. And Mark and Luke say his daughter was dying. Matthew says she'd already died. And hold on to that, because I will come back to it. And in Mark and Matthew, we're also told a little bit more in those other Gospels about the second part of this story, the lady that was bleeding. Matthew and Mark tell us that she thought to herself that if she could just touch Jesus' clothes, it would be enough to cure her. But Mark and Luke also add that Jesus felt power leave him when the woman touched his cloak. And he asked who touched him. And Luke tells us that Peter was a little incredulous. And it says in Luke 8, verse 45, when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." You know, everybody's in this great big throng of people because it's Jesus. How can you know someone touched you? He did. Luke doesn't specify that it was Peter. He just says it was Jesus' disciples. But they're still incredulous that Jesus can ask who touched him when the crowd is pressing in from all sides. And I've mentioned it and the extra information because, again, that's very important too. And I'll come back to that in a minute. So back to the synagogue ruler, back to Jairus in the beginning of our passage. While he was saying this, a synagogue ruler came and knelt before him. And if you look at Matthew chapter 9, just before verses 10 to 14, just before our ones today, it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means, that I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And that is what this first part of our reading today, while he was saying this, is referring to. And this is intriguing too. Because the thing is, the Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus out, as I've said before. The Pharisees, as we hear at the time, are just, or all the time, are trying to find Jesus breaking the law. Why is it intriguing? Jairus is almost certainly one of them. We were told that Jairus is a synagogue leader or ruler. As a leader of the synagogue, Jairus was responsible for administration. He was a bit like a church warden, really. But he was ordained, if you like. They didn't have ordination the same as we did. But he was looking after the building. He was supervising worship, running the school on weekdays, and he was finding rabbis to teach on the Sabbath. And that would have made him very close to the Pharisees, part of the Pharisees, and all the other religious leaders in the synagogue. Here is Jairus, though, on the floor in front of Jesus, begging Jesus to cure his daughter, or in our passage, to bring her back to life. Jairus is desperate. His daughter has died, or at the very least close to death, as the other versions say. But this part of the story is about his faith, his amazing faith. I'll come back to it. So a woman in the crowd is not well. And we're told, just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him, touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch this cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. That's amazing. She'd been bleeding for 12 years. 12 years is wiped out in an instant. Just touching Jesus' cloak. But there is so much more behind that simple statement. And in the words of dear old Nick when he was with us, I'm going to unpack it for you. That woman has had an issue of blood. She's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. It's no doubt at all that that lady's problem could have been cured by our medication and doctors instantly today, the same way that Jesus cured it instantly. But that was 2,000 years ago, and she's been seeing all sorts of physicians. She spent all her money doing it. Mark 5:26 tells us she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Instead of getting better, she grew worse. 12 years. Poor lady's in a terrible state. No one can cure her. She's run out of money. She's very ill. She's in dire straits. But it's so, so much worse than that. If it could be, there were very strict rules for food, for cleanliness, what constituted being unclean, an automatic ejection from the temple, the synagogue, and even society. And it made her existence unbearable because of her problem. Leviticus chapter 15, verses 19 to 23 tells us, just the normal part of being a woman, her period was subject to strict rules. When a woman had her regular flow of blood, the impurity of her monthly period will last 7 days. Anyone who touches her will be unclean till the evening. Anything she lies on during her period will be unclean. Anything she sits on will be unclean. Anyone who touches her bed will be unclean. They must wash their clothes, bathe with water, and they'll be unclean till evening. Anyone who touches anything she sits on will be unclean. They must wash their clothes, bathe with water, they'll be unclean till evening. whether it's a bed or anything she was sitting on, when anyone touched it, they'll be unclean till the evening. After childbirth, it gets even worse. Leviticus 12, 2 to 4, 5 tells us, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as unclean through a monthly period. On the 8th day, the boy should be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary, the temple, synagogue, until the days of her purification are over. 41 days of uncleanliness for the birth of a son. If you have a girl, it's double, almost. Leviticus 12:5 says, if she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks the woman will be unclean, 2 weeks. And then she must wait 66 days to be purified from her bleeding. That's 80 days just for something that happens perfectly normally in the life of a woman. And finally, Leviticus 15:25 says, when a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has that discharge, just as in the days of her period. It's dreadful, isn't it? The way they treated women. Why have I told you all this? The two pages of here. To show you how so very difficult that poor woman's life would have been. She's not just suffering with her medical problem, her subsequent penniless situation. It's a problem that will cause all sorts of problems for the society she's living in. The law says she can't go anywhere near the synagogue. She can't worship then with all the other people. She can't go near anyone else, or they will be unclean if they touch her. So she's ostracized completely from wherever she wants to go. She'd be under an obligation to make her friends, make the people in the synagogue aware of her situation. Dreadfully embarrassing. She'd be under an obligation to tell all of her friends and neighbours again about her situation. This puts her in a terrible situation, and she's been in that terrible situation for 12 years. And even if she thought to keep it quiet, there's no patient confidentiality 2,000 years ago. You'd be pretty sure that whoever's been trying to treat her, whether it's a doctor or the neighbours or whatever, would have been discussing her problems and telling everyone about it. And they'd have been obliged to tell all the other people that they know about her uncleanliness. She would have been ostracised, she'd been rejected, she'd had to live on her own, probably on the outskirts of the town or village. They wouldn't let her in. Now, the fact that she's actually in this throng of people with Jesus at all must be incredibly frightening for her. She knows that she shouldn't be there. She knows she shouldn't be doing it. But she's looking over her shoulder the whole time, waiting for someone to tap her on it and say, what are you doing here? Clear off. You're unclean. She spent 12 years trying to find a cure. She spent all of her money. She's probably undergone painful, uncomfortable procedures. She's suffered humiliation, rejection. She's been ostracized. No one can help her. No one can cure her. And after 12 years, she must have reached that stage in her faith that any cure has gone. She's given up hope. And out of the blue, she's found Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And her faith cures her immediately. She creeps up behind him and touches his cloak. And she's cured instantly. She knows if she can just touch him, she'll be all right. She does touch him, and she's cured. It's wonderful. She feels immediately better. She knows it's all gone. There's no more bleeding. Then a terrible thing happens. Jesus turns around and says to her, who touched me? He wants to know. Touching him would make him unclean, wouldn't it? That's what the law says. We know it wouldn't, but she didn't. That's what the law told her. Jesus wants to know who took his power. She's thinking that she'll get in so much trouble. No, she won't. Jesus doesn't want to scold her. He wants to bless her. He wants to pray for her. And she realizes she's got to own up. And Jesus, our wonderful, wonderful Jesus, says, take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you. It doesn't matter that she touched him. He only cares that she's healed. Far and more importantly, that she had faith in him. And we do know that that faith in Jesus brings salvation. Jesus is telling her that she's been cured of her illness. But just like that paraplegic when he was lowered through the roof, he also tells her she's cured of her sin. Your faith has healed you. That's what Jesus is saying to her. It's healed not just her illness, but because she has faith, she's also cured of her sin. You know what I'm going to say to you? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Her faith had healed her. Your faith in Jesus heals you, all of you. Takes away your sin, it gives you a sinless body, and you can enter heaven. That's wonderful. That's amazing. She was rejected by the temple rules and cast out with no help. Jesus is the new temple. Jesus has put out his arms to that woman and cured her. He's welcomed her into the new temple. She had faith in Jesus. He cured her. And we've got to have that same faith. Jesus can cure us of our sin. That same faith is now going to cure Jairus' daughter. In our passage, Jesus goes to Jairus' house because Jairus has told him his daughter has died. In the other two versions, we're told someone comes to Jairus and tells him that in the meantime, the daughter has died. Either way, doesn't matter. Jesus is on his way to bring the girl back to life. He gets to the house and immediately chucks out all the professional mourners. As soon as someone died in those days, you would get a great crowd of people. They'd turn up playing musical instruments. They'd be wailing, yelling, shivering, as it was known as, and lamenting the dead. Jesus told them all, clear off. And he went inside the house. In the other two versions, he only allowed the girl's parents to go along with Peter and James to enter the house. And then we're told he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all the region. That is so beautiful. But the end of it in Mark 5 is even lovelier. It says, he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, told them to give her something to eat. Just like our poorly lady, Jairus puts all of his faith in Jesus. The situation hasn't been building up over 12 years. This is very recent for his little daughter. Jairus' daughter has become ill and died fairly quickly, I'd guess. And all the same, it's still a hopeless situation, as hopeless as that poor lady. The lady's been trying to find a cure for 12 years and has lost hope. Before I move on to the final part, there's something very important here that's going on. You've noticed the number 12, haven't you? The daughter is 12 years old. The lady's been bleeding for 12 years. Number 12 can be found in 187 places in the Bible. In Revelation alone, there's 22 occurrences of the number. The meaning of 12 is considered a perfect number, and in it, it symbolizes God's power and authority. As well as serving a perfect governmental foundation, it also symbolizes completeness or nation of Israel as a whole. And as you know, from Israel, it's us. We have become Israel, if you like. Jacob had 12 sons. God specified 12 unleavened cakes of bread to be placed in the temple each week. Christ called 12 apostles. The story is showing just another way of God's power. The lady's been bleeding for 12 years. The little girl was 12 years old. The story weaves those two incidents together and shows us that God is all powerful. One of the stories interrupted the other story. First, the only daughter of a synagogue leader was dying. Secondly, a ceremonially unclean woman was hunting for help. There was a 12-year-old girl and a woman with a 12-year-old problem. They couldn't have been more difficult. One was probably the princess of the village, if you like. She was the daughter of a very, very important person from the synagogue. She was a synagogue ruler's daughter, and the other was a bankrupt social outcast. No money, she had no friends. Jesus honoured both of those women. Excuse me. Jesus honoured both those women. He knew that she'd been cured, and he could have left her unnoticed. He could have just walked off. He knew the power had gone from him. He knew that she was better. He could have left it at that. He didn't. He stopped and he spoke to her. That in itself was amazing because, as I've already said, she was unclean. If he'd carried on, she would have still been healed, but she wouldn't have been socially restored. This is Jesus, in calling her daughter, publicly acknowledged her faith. It was a beautiful moment. And it was a fateful delay, but it must have been a fateful delay for Jairus. He was desperate for Jesus to get down to his daughter. He was talking to this lady. But in doing that, he showed the whole of the people around her and all the people she lived, she was cured. She wasn't unclean anymore. Come back to Jairus. Jairus's daughter is dead. What hope is there in death? His daughter's dead. And I mentioned that right at the beginning, and it's very, very important. It's important because Jairus, knowing that his daughter is dead, has such faith in Jesus, he believes Jesus can bring her back to life, bring him back, that girl back to life. He's got this amazing faith in Jesus. Can you really get a grip of that? Could you do that? I tried to think that. If someone died in your family, could you think, Jesus, please bring them back to life? That's amazing faith, and he did it. We do know that if they know Jesus, they've come back to life anyway, because they've been resurrected. But he had this amazing faith. Jesus knows, that Cyrus knows that Jesus can bring her back. His complete faith in Jesus, and it's completely justified. The daughter is now alive. Jesus has the authority to cure the sick and raise the dead. It says that in the Bible. Faith in Jesus cures and resurrects. Jesus came to us to save our souls, to give us new bodies in heaven with God without any defects, and to give us eternal life in heaven with God. There is a but. You can only have your new body and eternal life if you've got faith in Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So at the end of our passage today, it says, news of this spread throughout the region. Jesus came to spread the word, to teach, and in so doing so, he came to save sinners. He came to save. Jesus had to make believers of us. You don't get to believe in him. If you don't get to believe in him, you don't get to heaven. And you don't get to believe in him unless you hear the word. You've got to know about Jesus. Jesus' essential aim was to preach repentance, faith, the message of the kingdom, die on the cross, rise again, give us salvation. Curing the sick was secondary. I was sitting in a waiting room in a hospital last week, waiting to see an orthopedic consultant about my dodgy left shoulder. And I was thinking to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus turned up now and he touched my shoulder and made it better? No more pain, no need for a shoulder replacement. Jesus was healed now, here now. He could heal Jilly's asthma, my shoulder, my left eye. I've got a dodgy left eye. I'm falling apart. That's what happens when you get old. My brother-in-law's Alzheimer. Bless his heart. My sister's going through terrible problems with him. But if Jesus was here, he could go around touching everyone and we'd all be better. It'd be wonderful. And that's what I was thinking. I was thinking, could all those do all those things in an instant? I got it wrong. I got it so wrong. Although it would be amazing, That's not how we should be longing for Jesus. We should be honouring him, we should be loving him, we should be worshipping him because he's God. But not only that, because that's the only way to obtain to eternal life. So it doesn't matter what's wrong with us now. Curing the sick was secondary. Knowing Jesus is the ultimate only thing that we need to worry about, because knowing Jesus gets us salvation. He came to spread the word so that everyone would know him and so obtain eternal life. Once we've got that eternal life, we have our new bodies. So my shoulder won't matter anymore, and my eye won't matter anymore. Jilly's asthma, all the things that anyone's got wrong with them here. So the faith of those two people in our story today, the sick woman and Jairus, brought them healing. Woman from her bleeding, Jairus by raising his daughter back to life. That faith heals us and brings us back to life. We have faith in Jesus. He gives us eternal salvation. I'm going to say it again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's why Jesus came to be among us. That's why everyone must know about Jesus. Tell everyone you meet, without loving Jesus, without believing in Jesus, there's no salvation, there's no eternal life. Give your life to Jesus as he gave his life to you. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Lord. Let us pray. Dear Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all the wonderful miracles that you did while he was with us on earth, all the people he cured. But more than anything else, Lord, thank you that Jesus died on the cross for us and rose again to take our sins on his shoulders and give us eternal life. We can never do anything to deserve this, Lord. Please help us to be eternally grateful that you love us so much. Help us to be willing to serve you, Lord, with all our hearts, now and every day, to give our best to you, to give our service to you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Amen.